Hey, greetings everybody, this is Brother Two Post on Parish.com, John 4:24 Radio. Hope you're having a great day. I want to come to you today and get into James chapter 4 of our verse-by-verse study. We finished up James chapter 3. You can catch up at all the rest of the verse-by-verse studies at DontParish.com. We're going to talk about James chapter 4. Today we're going to get through 1 through verse 6. So let's get right at it. James chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" All right, so of course 4 is a continuation of chapter 3. The end of that chapter is where James was talking about the fruits of righteousness in them that make peace. But here, we see that peace is a little bit being fought against, not being sought. Because peace has to come in truth, not in error, not in false ways, not in the flesh. And we see that's not happening here, where he's talking about them. What do they say? What does he say? Your lusts and your war in your members. So we don't war and fight and lust in the flesh when we're walking in the spirit, right? So we're seeing an opposite thing taking place here. So keep that in mind. Members. What does that word mean? Members. That word is melos. It means of your body and limbs. So it's basically, it's your flesh body. It's your carnal flesh is what he's talking about here. And again, we don't operate in the flesh. We operate in the spirit. The things of God are in the spirit. And so James is bringing a accusation against these people that they are living in the flesh. If you remember in chapter 3, we talked about how Paul had to deal with these 1 Corinthians 3 carnal Corinthians that were doing all the same things, envy and strife and things like that. And this is a long-time issue with man ever since the fall. In the fallen flesh, there's not much good that's going to come from our fallen flesh. Now, we're not totally depraved. That doesn't mean you can't do anything good. But what it means is there's a lot of ill that's going to come from your flesh. And we need to be made new in Christ by the Spirit, right? In truth. Jesus said this in John 15:5. He said, "I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Now think about that. If you're connected to a vine and you're a branch, you need that vine to nourish you, right? And bring the fruit about. If you don't have Christ, you're going to be a dead branch. You're going to end up cut off and thrown in the fire. So that seems to be the problem of these people here that James is talking about. He's describing a people that are operating in the flesh, warring and such against each other. Paul covered that here in Galatians 5, which is a chapter about the gifts of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 14 through 18. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so ye cannot do the things ye would do. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not of the law." So, again, this all comes down to a flesh versus spirit battle. Go read Romans 8. That covers it well. Also, if we're going to be of God, we must be about the Spirit. We need the Spirit for new birth. If we operate in the flesh, we're either not born of God or we are rebellious, rejecting the work of the Spirit in us. Verse 2, "Ye lust and ye have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." All right, so it would be easy to say from this verse, to just a loose reading of it, that he's talking about, wow, they're killing, they're murdering each other, but I don't think that is the case here. We don't have any historical evidence of the New Testament saints actually murdering each other. No. I think if we consider what he's talking about here, I think it's better said if we read the words of Jesus Christ, and he gives us an idea of the new law that he brought, elevating the old law. Matthew 5, 21, 22. Ye have heard it said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And who shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But who shall ever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Jesus elevated it. You know, you used to have to actually murder people. Now, you just kill, you just think of people angrily. Just like looking with lust is now committing adultery, where it used to be actually laying with someone that you weren't married to. So it would seem that these people that James is dealing with, they are in the flesh, carnal, and they're trying to prosper in the flesh, but they never do. Again, go read Romans 8:8. We can't please God in the flesh. And remember, go back to our chapter 3 study. James called them evil, which is akin to being wicked, being lewd. Yeah. For what? For going against the will of God or not considering the will of God for their lives. They would say, we're going to go, we're going to make gain, we're going to live here, we're going to do this. And they weren't even considering God. So that's what James called them evil for. So this is the same people that he's talking about here. So that gives us the context. These are saints. He called them brothers. But they're living in the flesh. And what this shows us, and in the parts of chapter 4 and parts of chapter 5, it shows us that you can lose your soul as a saint. Ready? By living in sin. Watch this. James 5, 19 through 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one converteth him, let him know that he that converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Hey, saving a soul from death, that sounds like hell versus life, right? Yeah. So you can be a saint, but you can live in sin. You can lose your soul. Hey, so much for once saved, always saved. So this second verse, he's talking about lust. You have not, you kill, because you ask not. Remember, James said, if you lack wisdom, ask God. So we're to go to God. We're to expect the Father to answer in his will for these things. These people apparently weren't asking at all. They were just considering their own ways, their own flesh, their own wants, their own needs, right? Yeah, absolutely. Pretty common among man's fallen state, but we must rise above that, resist that, and walk in spirit and in truth. Verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. All right, so you consume it upon your lusts, he says. Again, carnal saints, and they have not asked of God, all right, and they haven't received. Why? Doesn't God always answer prayers? It says, well, I should say, it says, ye asked. So they did ask, okay? In this case, they did ask. I missed that point right there. Ye ask and receive not. So they asked, but God didn't answer. Why not? I thought God, people would say, God always answer prayers, right? They're asking amiss. There's their key word, right? So we study the Greek and we study the Hebrew words. They ask amiss. Chaos or kakos. It means bad, diseases, evil, or sick. They had a bad motive, right? It's like somebody that says, I want to be a millionaire. And they pray to God to be a millionaire. Why? What's your goal? Oh, you just want to buy stuff? You want to buy a big house? You want to show off fancy cars? No, God's not going to answer prayers like that. So their requests are not godly. They're fleshly. They're operating in a selfish manner. Jesus taught us how to pray the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done. So when we pray, We pray with a desire for God's will in our lives. And that's the purpose and the reason that we're praying. It's not just to fill up our own selfish, fleshly motivation. And James tells us that they're led by their flesh and lusts. It is what causes mankind and men to fall. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So did you catch that? The world. Interesting verse here. We're going to be moving on to verse 4, and it says something pretty interesting. Speaking of the world, we're going to go right into verse 4, and it's talking about the world versus saints and how we should be. The famous verse that I use all the time. Let's go right to it. James chapter 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Yep. I use this verse all the time in street preaching because I'm out there in the world dealing with worldly Christians, worldly people. And this perfectly illustrates the condition of man in the world and the so-called churchianity people that are still worldly in so many ways. Let's look at this word adulterer. Now, you think of that word adulterer, the first thing you think of is sexual sin, right? Well, this lines up, if we look at the actual word, more with spiritual adultery and unfaithfulness to God than physical adultery. That word that he uses here for adulterers and adulteresses is moikos. It means an apostate, so that's somebody that's outside the truth of God, and it means one that is faithless against God. So this is a person that is against God, going against God, not standing up for God's ways, God's words, God's doctrines. The term adulterer that you normally would understand, like used here in Matthew 5:27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. That is moikoio, that is physical adultery. So you see, this is why we read the Greek and the Hebrew words, because if you just took that term and you said, oh, I guess all those saints were all practicing adultery. Well, it doesn't say that. What it says is they were practicing physical adultery. They were practicing spiritual adultery against our Heavenly Father. And then he says, enmity with God for being friends of the world. I do need to go back and make one more note. Talking about that adultery, if you go back and look at the Old Testament, harlotry and whoredom was, either a woman that sold her body for money, or it was the nation of Israel doing idolatry against God as they did their pagan ways, their graven images, their false gods. So harlotry, adultery, you got to look at the context and get it right. Is it spiritual or is it physical? God actually hates spiritual adultery more than he hates physical adultery, because that's a direct sin against him, the spirit, his word, and his truth, just the flesh, not just the flesh alone. So let's go back to where he says enmity. You're at enmity with God for being friends of the world. Let's look at this. Ready? This is really important. So friends with the world. What does that mean to be a friend? Ready? Phileia. It means fondness. Ponder that. Yeah, you look at all these people that love politics, sports, entertainment, movies, all the stuff that the world, we'll talk about what the world is in a minute, offer them, their fondness for it. You know, when I was a worldly pagan man before Christ, I loved the things of the world. I was fond of them. I lived for them. I enjoyed them. I partook of them. But when I became a born-again Christian and I learned that was against the Father, I began to hate the things of the world, not the people of the world. I began to hate the fallen things of the world that Satan had developed. We'll talk about what the things of the world are in a minute. Enmity, ready? So you're friends with the world. That means you have a fondness for the things of the world, the fallen ways of the world. Enmity, hostile opposition. Hostile opposition. So your enmity against God is you're hostile and you're opposed to God. Why is that? Well, you're hostile to God because you're not going along with his word. You're opposed to God because you're breaking his commandments rather than keeping them. Pretty simple, isn't it? Yeah. And then we have this word world. cosmos. Now, a lot of people get this really confused. The word cosmos can go one of two ways. It can be the physical world that God created, the water, the air, the mountains, the grass, the birds, the animals, man, the planet, the stars, the sun and the moon. That's the cosmos that God created, and it is good. Go read Genesis 1. It is good. But then the other cosmos is the world system, all right? That is the ways of the world. And I like how it says it here. Ready? It's the ungodly multitude, the whole mass of man alienated from God, and therefore hostile against Christ, and it partakes of the world's affairs, the aggregate of things that are worldly. Yeah, there you go. So things that are worldly, politics, sports, entertainment, movies, cultural dress, fashion, anything that's outside of the Father's physical creation that's good and outside of the Father's doctrines of holiness and obedience to Christ, anything outside of that is not of the Father, and it would be considered worldly and sinful. And we're not to be like the ways of the world, right? Romans 12:2 tells us, do not conform to the world, Paul tells us. And Jesus said this in John 17:16, ye are not of the world, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Catch that? Our Savior's not of the world. We're not to be of the world. Yeah, we're not to partake in the world's affairs. Paul says in Timothy, no soldier gets tangled in the affairs of this world so that he may serve the one that's called him. We don't get caught up in politics and sports and entertainment. I know I keep saying it over again, television, cultural fashion, all of these things that lead to death, we're taken up with what? The things that lead to life. That's what my life's consumed with. Traveling, preaching, teaching, reading, studying, edifying, calling out to people to come to life, not the world that leads to death. And I want to say this. This is a huge clue for the people that are born of God or not. If you're born of God, they come out of the world system that Satan, that's Satan's kingdom, by the way, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan's the god of this world, that's his kingdom. They come out of that kingdom and they serve Christ in his kingdom, in his spiritual kingdom. And that's what is really important for a true saint that's born of God. And you're either born of God and have come out of the world to serve Christ in his kingdom, rebelled against Satan's kingdom, or if you are born of God, you're still rebellious in the world. Either way, you're going to lose your soul unless you repent. I tell people that all the time. They don't like it. They get mad. They think because their ticket's been stamped by Jesus that they can live like the kingdom of Satan and still be okay. The Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. The Bible says, repent, come out, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So we're learning that. And so James 4:4, very good verse to test yourself against, for me to test myself against. Are we living for the ways of the world? Are we connected to the world? Do we spend our time with the people of the world? Now, we preach the gospel to them. We love them, but we don't live like them. Jesus lived perfectly and was around sinners and reached them. He said, the sick need the doctor, right? But he didn't live like them. So Sister Amin and I go into the world and we go to these wicked worldly events. We don't live like them. We don't sin. They don't defile us. We're there to reach them with the cause of Christ. So we gotta be very careful. We're not partaking of evil doings, but we're standing as salt and light amongst them. Does that make sense? I hope it does. Let's move on to verse number 5. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Okay, so this is a kind of a tricky verse. A lot of people have wrestled over this. And it seems like James is about to quote like some Old Testament verse, but he doesn't. That's not what he's doing. And in my study of this, people have offered up a bunch of different declarations of what this means. And I think a lot of them are really twisting scripture. I think the best explanation here, is that James is referring to God, who we know is a jealous God. I believe that makes the most sense here. The term lusteth to envy, what it means is crave, desire, long to be jealous, or longing and then to jealousy. How can I prove this? Well, we believe in the three in one, right? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is God, right? And so if God's jealous, doesn't that mean the Spirit would be jealous? Yeah. Let me give you some verses. Exodus 20, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down to thyself or them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the unto the third and fourth generation, them that hate me. So he's a jealous God. Deuteronomy 4:24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. So God is jealous. His Spirit would be jealous. That would mean the Son would be jealous too. They're three in one. They have the same character and nature. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 10:22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So he's saying, yep, the Lord is a jealous God. And then Paul was jealous for the body. That would be consistent because Paul was called by Christ, had the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused to you one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. So you see, when we think of these things like jealousy or lusteth to envy, there can be two different contexts. Remember the world. There can be God's world and Satan's world that he's created. You always got to look at the context. And in this case, jealousy is a good thing. Now, there can be jealousy that's sinful. Oh, I'm jealous of that man. He's a preacher. I'm jealous of that man. He lives in that house, or he has a big family, or, you know, there's all types of jealous and envy and lust, kind of like zealous, okay? Zealous and lust are real close. One is good, one is bad. So always get the context and get these words right, and that will help you in your Bible study. How about Psalm 78, 58, 59? For they provoke him to anger with their high places and move him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel. So yeah, Israel constantly was going against the Father, going against his ordained ways, and so God was jealous in those areas. And I think that's what James is talking about. He's saying the Spirit of God that's in us is a jealous God over us because we're the ones that Christ died for. He bought us with his blood, right? So that would make perfect sense. I think that best represents when he says that the Spirit, what did he say here? Do you think the scripture saith in vain that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? So the scriptures are teaching us that God is a jealous God. The Spirit is going to look over us in that way as well. It's part of God's character and God's nature for his people. Verse 6, last verse. But he giveth more grace, therefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. All right, so God gives more grace. Grace, it's charis. It's the divine influence upon our hearts, right? So this is pretty basic. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we're saved by grace through faith, right? Not alone. No, it's never alone. It always produces holiness and obedience. And it acts in our lives, moves us. God moves us by his grace. We couldn't do it without him. It moves us to a place of saving faith in Christ. And when it's activated and we enter a covenant, it then leads us to repentance and to new life when God sends the Holy Spirit. And then holiness and obedience and endurance are the product of this. So the grace of God moves in us. And this is the fruit of it, right? We can't do it without the Father. Jesus said, we read it, you could do nothing without me. No one would come without the Father calling him. And so very, very important, he says, God gives more grace. He's assuring the readers that God's going to send grace, that God's able to send grace, that God will send grace. But then he warns, this is consistent all over the scriptures, God resists the proud. Why is that? Well, the proud are an abomination to God. Go read Proverbs 6:17. A proud look is an abomination unto God. And how about Mark 7:21-23? Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceedeth evil thoughts and adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things are evil things that come from within and defile the man. Yeah, so pride is part of those evil things, and God doesn't give grace to the proud, the ones that are lifted up. Who does he give grace to? He gives grace, it says, to the humble. What's the humble? Cast down, lowly, the humiliated. This would be the people that live for Christ. They're lowly. They're not puffed up in pride. They're not lifted up in status. They're not lifted up in man-made religion. They're not walking around saying how great they are. They're lifting up Christ, the gospel, the word. And they may be the ones that are looked down upon and scorned by the culture, the religious class, the religious leaders. And we see that all the time. Not too long ago, we were standing outside a gospel music award place, and this man running it came out and was angry that I was out there street preaching. And he looked at me and he said, I'm here, I'm running this, and look at you. And he started ripping on me. And I said, sir, I said, why did you come out here in all your pride and all your vanity to cause trouble? I'm just out here street preaching. And he looked at me and he said, at least I smell good. He was all in a real fancy skin tight suit and all slickered down. And he looked at me in my old tunic and said, at least I smell good. That was a shot at me. And so that's the kind of thing we get. The Pharisee mindset, they're lifted up. They got on their finery clothes and robes and all their things that they wear. They don't wear robes today, by the way. They wear ungodly clothes. But the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, that's what they do. And so the humble, the lowly, the ones that know they're nothing without Christ, the ones that aren't lifting up a man-made religious system above the things of God, these are the humble. These are the lowly, these are the contrite people before God. And that's who James says. What did he say? He says, God resisteth the proud, but give grace to the humble. So God gives grace to the humble. James is teaching us that we're not to live a proud life or a lifted up life or a warring life or a lusting life or a fighting life or a killing life. Or a spiritual adultery life? No, we're to live a humble, obedient, godly life before Christ. And this is who God's going to lift up. This is who God's going to give more grace. God will remove grace from people that live and keep willful sin. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. If you keep willful sin, you keep practicing sin, there's no covering for your sin. Go read it. That's the grace being removed. Because you won't humble yourself and repent and stop sinning. So we have to, last point, I teach this to people and they always tell me, oh, that's wrong, you're a heretic, but it's absolutely biblical. Ready? I always tell people that we have to make ourselves eligible for the grace of God. How can I prove that? I could sit here and read you scripture verse after scripture verse after scripture verse. Ready? The gospel. It's by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and our faith placed in him that is a saving faith that moves us to a place of repentance. So God calls us to faith, we answer with faith. God calls us to repentance, we answer to repentance. God calls us to be born again, he sends the Spirit, we answer and are willing because we're willing to obey. Acts 5, he gives the Spirit to those who obey him. God calls us to holiness and obedience, we answer the call. See the blood covenant working here, our will working with God. We have much to do. Yeah. And then we must endure. God calls us to endurance, and we strive every day in that endurance. So we must make ourselves eligible for the grace of God by our will, by our ways, and by these things that we're doing. So ponder that. Are you striving to make yourself eligible in the grace for the grace of God today? Don't be like these Christians we're reading about in James. We're going to see it gets worse as they're in their sin and ready to lose their life, lose their soul. We got to walk in lowliness. We got to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Again, not warring, not killing, not spiritual adultery, not striving against each other, not in envy. All of these things are of the flesh. Romans 8:1. We cannot walk in the flesh. It says those who are of Christ are not condemned except those who walk in the flesh. Go read Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus who walk according to the Spirit, not the flesh. You see that point there? If you're going to walk in the flesh, there is condemnation already there for you. We don't want that for you. We don't want that for our house. I don't want that for my house. I don't want that for me. So test yourself to these scriptures and these mindsets in James chapter 4. What's the fruit of your life looking like? Are you walking in the spirit? Are you walking in the flesh? We're going to stop right there. Next time, we're going to pick it up at what? Verse 7 and go 5 or 6 more verses and just keep plugging away in James chapter 4. Hope that was edifying to you. Go to don'tperish.com. Go to the gospel. I just preached it to you on that link. Test yourself to it. There's all kinds of audio teachings on the gospel. Thousands of resources at our website. Audios, articles, videos, sisters' blogs, street preaching. Why do we do that? We love God. We love our neighbor. We want you to walk in the ways of God. They'll glorify our Father in heaven. They lift up Christ. It'll draw men to them. It'll make you a stronger servant of God so that you can finish and endure to the end, earnestly contending for the faith that was once delivered. Till next time, it's been Brother Two Posts. We love you all. Let us know how we can help you in the faith. We're out here preaching Christ crucified every day. What a glorious Savior. Repent and obey the gospel, will you? May God be praised.